Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity to think about the importance of your word and how it needs to be preached and proclaimed and taught throughout this country and throughout the world. Help us as a church to stand for the word of God, to preach it, to teach it, to proclaim it, but also to live it. We thank you for your love. We ask that you'd help us as we look at your word together to apply those truths that are needed to be applied to our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 12, we read these words. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the south and to the east. And they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. During its prosperity, and during the peak of its military, economic, and political power under Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom of Israel had walked away from their God. Rejecting Yahweh, the true and the living God, they had embraced idolatry, immorality, and corruption of every kind. God was promising this nation that a day was coming when the word of the Lord would no longer be made available to them because of their sin. This day would come when northern Israel would be conquered by the Assyrians, driven into exile, and where the word of God would no longer come to them or be found. Here today in 21st century America, we live in a set of circumstances similar to those of northern Israel under Jeroboam II, and also the ministry of Amos, the minor prophet. We have had unprecedented prosperity for a long period of time. This prosperity has not made us better off spiritually in most cases. Instead, it has led us as a nation to being like northern Israel was, spiritually and morally bankrupt, politically and economically and militarily weakened. There is a famine fast approaching in the land, a famine for the word of God. In fact, it could already be argued that this famine is here. Many efforts on many different fronts are being undertaken by people, organizations determined to wipe the last vestige of biblical Christianity out of our national consciousness. That being the case, there is still a remnant of faithful believers trying to teach, preach, and live by God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 16 to 17 says, for all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now we looked at this passage last Sunday night. This morning we will look at a passage that follows it, which is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, where Paul has commanded Timothy to preach the word. And so this morning, the anniversary of that momentous occasion, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, we will look at that glorious passage of Scripture together. There may be a famine in the land as far as God's word is concerned, but by God's grace, there won't be one in this church and many other churches like us throughout America. So turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking together at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to look at four reasons why God has laid, or why God's word must be preached. Four reasons why God's word must be preached. First reason we find in verse 1. It is because of God's commandment. It is because God has commanded it. Starting in verse 1, just looking at the first part of it. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Stopping right there for a moment. I solemnly charge you. In other words, God is solemnly commanding Paul, who is solemnly commanding Timothy, to preach the word of God. He says, I solemnly command you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will ultimately judge us all. He says, I solemnly command you to preach God's word. Period. That's what you need to be doing. Paul was saying to Timothy, you are to preach God's word. Now, you remember that Timothy was a person that was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So in a sense, you could say that Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, and Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. And so a lot of work had gone into Timothy from Paul to help Timothy be the man of God that he eventually turned out to be. And Paul was a very strong personality. If you read through Scripture, you recognize that. And as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you recognize that Timothy was not that strong a personality. At least he was not as strong as Paul was. And so Paul wrote these books, 1 and 2 Timothy, in order to encourage Timothy to stand strong and do the things that he was supposed to do. Now, Timothy was pastoring a church in the city called Ephesus. So he was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he needed help. He needed encouragement. He needed to be strengthened, because there were times, apparently, where he was tempted to be weak and tempted to fudge on things. This preaching the word of God, it is not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, you know, it might be really nice if you would just like preach the word of God to people and hopefully they'll accept it and everything will go well, da da da. He's saying, no, preach the word. In the Greek, it's in the form of a command. It is an order. Now, as we said, Timothy was not as strong a personality as Paul. And so every once in a while, Paul needed to come alongside of him and strengthen him. He needed encouragement. He needed some exhortation. And that's what Paul did. Timothy had times of weakness. When Paul needed to remind his child in the faith what Timothy needed to be focusing on and keeping as his priority. Basically, preachers exist for one primary reason, and that is to feed the sheep, or tend the sheep, shepherd the sheep, however you want to say it. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And the primary way that that is done is through the teaching and the preaching of the Bible. The main task associated with sheep feeding has to do with preaching God's word. Everything else is secondary. Nothing else really matters. That's basically why I'm here. That's basically why Timothy was there at Ephesus. It's basically why every pastor of every Bible-believing church is in the position that he's in. He's there to teach and preach the word of God. This is not a support group. This is not a social club. This isn't a bunch of other things it could be. It's actually a place where the word of God is taught. Everything else is secondary. Nothing else ultimately matters. Without the teaching and the preaching of God's word, there is no church. There is no ministry. There is no salvation. There is nothing of any scriptural nature. Preaching is the God-ordained method by which God's revelation is to be communicated, to be taught. We live in a day and age where people want lots of things when they come to church, and sometimes they give you a list. Ever have people come up and give you a list of what they wanted in your church? If you gave them that list, they might decide to come to it. I've had that happen before. But a lot of people want drama, and they want skits, and they want special music, and they want puppet shows, and they want anything but preaching, not preaching, anything but that. And sometimes those kind of demands occur even in a church setting where preaching is supposed to be okay. An emergent church teacher by the name of Doug Padgett, and some of you probably may have heard his name, made the comment that preaching is an act of violence towards those who have to endure it. And that is a common feeling among many people in our society today, that they should not have to sit in a pew or in chairs and listen to some dude up there talking. Why, they have as much right to talk as he does. And they may have some things to say that are better than what he has to say, and they shouldn't have to sit here and listen to that. So there's a lot of resistance to the teaching and preaching, even within so-called Christian circles. And this is what Timothy, as well as myself and other people in the ministry, are commanded to do. Nobody does it perfectly. I certainly don't do it perfectly. You know, none of us do. The only one that did it perfectly was Jesus. You know, if you read through the Bible and you read the stuff that Jesus said, to man, that is really good. Where did he come up with that? Well, he was God in human flesh, so he had unlimited resources to come up with really good things in his messages to people, but none of us do it perfectly. I'm sure the Apostle Paul didn't do it perfectly. He talks about preaching with much fear and trembling at times. I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verses 1 to 2. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, verse 1, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. That's a kind of a scary verse, you know it? John Knox, that great reformer in Scotland, in England, prayed, give me Scotland or I die. And then realizing that God really had called him into the ministry, I guess spent some time alone in his room, actually in tears, and be in fear because of we realize the seriousness of that call. Verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. What is James saying there? James saying, well, look, probably better not have a lot of you decide to go out and become preachers, because you're going to incur in stricter judgment. And by the way, we all stumble in many ways. And sometimes when we get done with messages, we preachers go home and sit in the chair and say, boy, I sure didn't say that the way I wanted to say it. So we all stumble. So what's the point here? Even if it's done imperfectly, we do it the very best that we can by God's grace and for his glory. And we do it because God commands that the word of God be taught. You know, when I was saying a little while ago, drama skits, those kinds of things, special music, I'm not necessarily opposed to those things in terms of illustrating something, but that should not be the main fare of what goes on in the morning or other worship services. So just to keep that in mind. So if you think, boy, he's against special music, no, I'm really not. Just let's keep that secondary to the main thing, which is preaching. What's the second reason? Again, this is found in verse 1. Of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second reason is because of Christ's second coming. Christ is coming back again, amen? I think as you look at the world around you and you realize that things are unraveling, you know, for a lot of different reasons, that should help us to recognize that the coming of Christ is probably soon at hand. I know that there have been other people that have lived in other periods of history, and there are bad things that have happened to other people as well. But you know, it just seems as you look at all the different things that are going on culturally, politically, the world, New World Order, trying to bring together an ecumenical church, all these different things that are happening. Really, this should cause us to reflect upon the imminent return of Jesus Christ. God commands that preaching is to be carried out by those who he has called to this task, and that this command is to be obeyed, particularly in light of Christ's second coming. Look at verse 1 again. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He's coming back. There's going to be a day when we will stand before him. Preachers are going to stand before him. We may suffer loss in terms of reward for maybe not standing up for the truth as well as we should have. Maybe individual Christians would also suffer loss in terms of not receiving awards because they failed to listen to the preachers that they were exposed to. I believe that the second coming is imminent, and the judgment which will bring, what Christ will bring when he does come, applies to everybody. Believers will be judged. Say, oh, we're not going to be judged. We're going to heaven. Everything's fine. He's just going to say, come on home. Well, believers are going to be judged. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat. We will be judged for our service to Christ while we are believers here on this earth. Now, I believe that ultimately we're going to be in heaven, new heavens, new earth, and all tears will be wiped away. But the thing that we need to be focusing on is if we were called home right now, how would we do in terms of being judged for our service for Christ? Are there things that we need to change? Are there things that we need to work on while we're still here in this, on this earth, in this body? So believers are going to be judged, and also, tragically, unbelievers will be judged, and they will be judged for their rejection of Christ and unfortunately be sent to a place of eternal damnation. Christ is coming again. Judgment is coming with him, and he will establish his kingdom. I believe it will be initially his millennial kingdom, and that will be followed eventually by his eternal kingdom. And you know where that's found in the Bible, right? Revelation 21, Revelation 22. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. Christ is coming again. He's coming to establish his kingdom. Preachers, as well as all other Christians, are accountable to him and one day will be judged by him. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 6 and go all the way to verse 10. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel. Galatians 1, verse 6. What happened to the churches in Galatia? Apparently they started out under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, believing the gospel, believing the right stuff, so to speak. And then Paul left and other people kind of followed after him and tried to undermine what Paul taught. And they were teaching other things. And it's not, I don't think it's expressed exactly what it was they were being taught, but it apparently had something to do with that you had to maintain your salvation by keeping the law. And it's kind of a legalistic Judaizer kind of thing. And Paul's coming along and said, wait a minute. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, for there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Well, Paul's saying, look, am I trying to please men or God? Answer that question for me. And he says, by the way, if I was still trying to please men, which he did try to do back when he was on the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says, if I was still trying to do that, I wouldn't have become a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur makes this point. He says, a preacher's ultimate accountability is not to a board, a local church, a denomination, or any other human institution, no matter how doctrinally sound or godly it may be, but to the Lord, who has called and empowered him and will one day judge him. So the second reason we preach the word is because of Christ's second coming. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to judge. Third reason, found in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, is because people need it. People need the word of God. Amen? Hopefully we would all agree with that. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. People need to hear the preaching of God's word, even though they may not always like it. Have you ever sat in the church and some preacher is just preaching something and it just gets you mad and makes you irritated? And then you're sitting there and you know, I don't want to listen to this. This is terrible. Then you go home and you think about it later and the Holy Spirit kind of convicts you. And you realize, well, the reason I felt that way is he was pressing on an area of my life which needed to be corrected. We've all had that happen to us. I've had it happen to me when I go to church, or if I turn on a tape, you know, or something, or I go to a conference and I hear something and say, oh, I really got to work on that. And a lot of times, we don't want to hear the word of God, at least in a particular area, because it convicts us. It prods us. But we need to hear it, and that's the point. Now, if you look at this, look at verse 2, you're going to see that there's five imperatives. I know that you don't have a parsing guide for the Greek, or you don't have a Greek study guide to help you with this. But in the Greek language, these particular statements are all in the mode of command. Again, these are commands. These are not suggestions. Paul's not saying, now, Timothy, I think it would be really cool if you just like preach the word, you know, like in season and out of season, and you know, kind of rebuke and exhort people, that would be really great. He's not saying that. It's a command. Timothy, come on, man, be strong. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you've been called to do. So preach the word is an imperative. And we must be willing to preach the entire counsel of God. As Apostle Paul talked about, he said, I did not refrain from teaching you the entire counsel of God. I told you everything. I told you everything that I had. I gave you the whole ball of wax so you could take the word and apply it to your life and grow up to be a person that would please the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 to 15. Romans 10, verses 14 to 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings or good news of good things. So as you look at that, there's an imperative in the Bible that the word of God is to be preached. You know, and Romans chapter 10 certainly underscores that and supports that. So we're to preach the word. We're to be ready in season and out of season. Now, what does that mean? It means that the faithful preacher must proclaim the word even when it's popular. Well, sometimes the word of God is really popular. It kind of depends on what you're preaching on, but you know, sometimes the people really like it. And there's other times when they really don't. And again, it depends kind of what you're preaching on. You know, is it convenient? Or is it inconvenient? It doesn't matter. So whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's popular or unpopular, it doesn't matter what the culture wants. It doesn't matter how the culture feels. It doesn't matter what the people want. It doesn't matter how you feel as a preacher, or it doesn't matter about their feelings. It doesn't matter whether it's going to be accepted or not. I've preached a lot of times, I've looked out and I've thought to myself, boy, they're not going to like this. If I should do this or not, maybe I should have changed my text here really quick. Too late now, got to do it. But there's times when you have those feelings. It doesn't matter what the tradition of the church is or the tradition of the audience is you're preaching to. Nothing matters but preaching the truth. It doesn't matter about whether or not you as a preacher are esteemed, either in the church or out in the community. None of that has any meaning. The only thing that matters is that we preach the word and we are to be ready to do so in season or out of season. And there's a lot of times when you will preach the word and it will not be well received. You just know it. You know it's coming. Number three, reprove. Again, another imperative. And a reprove is something you do when you are correcting a behavior or false doctrine by using careful biblical argument to help a person understand the error of his actions. You're trying to correct someone. To reprove someone, and I know that we're all probably all familiar with the English word, is to correct someone, to straighten somebody out. Now, do people like to be straightened out? No, I don't like to be straightened out. It's happened enough times. But, you know, it's none of us really like to be straightened out. But there's times when we need to be straightened out. Amen? You know, we kind of have our own ideas about how the church should run, how the family should run, how we should run our lives, how we should do this, how we do that. And all of a sudden, somebody shows us a Bible verse and we realize we've been doing it wrong. And you go, oh. So now you got a choice. Are you going to do what the Bible says? Or are you going to do what you want to do? Are you going to be stubborn and say, nope, nobody changes me? You know, I would recommend not being stubborn. Then there's the word rebuke, another one of those Greek imperatives, another one of those commands. Deals with correcting the motives by convicting him of his sin and leading him to repentance. You ever been rebuked? I've been rebuked. I've been rebuked by deacons. Not a lot. It happens occasionally. You know, and there was a time when I got rebuked, and it was I needed to be rebuked. And, you know, I remember it was about a year ago, and I remember that very well. We all need to be rebuked, you know, because we all can get carried away if just sort of left to ourselves. You know, maybe you get rebuked by your wife or your husband or the preacher, or maybe the preacher doesn't even know he's rebuking you, he's just preaching what the Bible says, and you go home feeling, I got rebuked. But, you know, sometimes we need that. We need to be corrected. We need to be straightened out. So as you preach the Word of God, you know, there are times when you tell people things that are unpleasant at the time. But down the road, if they will approach it with the right attitude and yield to the Spirit, they'll realize that that's something they really needed to hear. And we've all had that happen. And then finally, the last one, exhort with great patience and instruction. You're exhorting people. No, this is kind of the more of the positive side. This is where you're, where you're trying to encourage people, comfort people, you know, you're instructing them, you're sharing with them what the Word of God says, you're giving them information that they can use that will help them, and also you do come alongside of them, and it's a little bit more of a positive interaction. Now, is the Word of God always popular? No. Is the Word of God always convenient? Is it in season or out of season? No, it's not always convenient. Do the people like what we have to say all the time? The answer is what? No. Why not? Because the Word of God can be offensive. You know, it can. It can convict us of our sin. And we need to be convicted of our sin. Because it tells us things that we don't want to hear. You know, the Bible has a lot of nasty stuff in it. Talking about sin. Who wants to talk about sin? I'm a good person. Why do you keep talking about sin? That's what people say. Or we talk about hell. Nobody wants to talk about hell. Or judgment. Or sexual immorality, or cohabitation, or baptism, or eschatology. You know, people don't want to talk about eschatology. You know, I like eschatology myself, but I remember in my first church when I brought up eschatology, people said, we don't want to get into all that because we don't care about that. We just want to have a good time now, and it's very negative for you to talk about the end of all things. You know, we don't want to hear about the rapture. We don't want to hear about the tribulation period. Don't get into all that because we want to have fun now. Or the other hot topic that's come up a lot lately is homosexuality. You know, if you're against homosexuality, you will be labeled every kind of homophobe in this culture, and they will come after you. In fact, we just put an addition in our marriage policy here for this church at the advice of kind of a group where we put in that we will only marry males with females just so there was never any question. Apparently churches are starting to have to do that now because people are coming in and challenging them. So you have to lay out very clearly what you're willing to do and what you're not willing to do. So we're not going to marry two guys or two girls. The Bible has much to say on multiple issues, has many commands, many warnings, many instructions. Some of these are comforting. Some of these are encouraging, some are not. It's complex. There's a lot of details. Some of these details are pleasing to the ear. Some are not so pleasing. Some make us happy. Some don't. But the pastor, like Timothy, is obligated to preach it all. You got to do the whole ball of wax. You know, I'm not really here to make you happy. Okay? I'm not really here to make you unhappy either. I don't wake up in the morning and say, who can I make unhappy today? You know, I try not to do that. I'm here to preach the truth regardless of the reaction that I get. I remember my first church one time, I preached this message on grace. And this, at the end of the message, you know, it was an encouraging message, I thought, you know. And she ran towards me, and I always get nervous when people run towards me at the end of a service because you don't know quite what they're going to do. And she ran up and kissed me, which really wasn't what I had in mind. I didn't want that, but she obviously did it because she was so happy with my message. You know, and another time I preached on something that was related to church discipline out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and somebody got really mad at me, and they came up to me and said, why did you preach on that? I said, well, because it comes after 1 Corinthians 4, and we just got done with 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, don't you know what's going on in this church? I said, yeah, I know what's going on. I said, isn't the providence of God amazing? And he allowed that today would be the day when I would preach on 1 Corinthians 5. I didn't plan that. It just kind of worked out. I've had people walk out of church services when I preach. It doesn't happen very often, but it has happened a couple times. Why are we doing this? We're trying to preach the whole counsel of God. People's reactions ultimately, whether they kiss you, whether they yell at you, or whether they walk out, ultimately don't matter. We are supposed to preach the truth in love, and I think that, you know, we have to be careful about that as well. My job is to carry out these imperatives, these commands, with great patience and instruction. As you look at verse 2 again, we preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. And sometimes we preachers need to be reminded of that because we get irritated with people. Why aren't they listening to me? Why would they get mad at something like that? It's in the Bible, you know, they're supposed to accept it. Well, you know, we didn't always accept everything the first time we heard it either. So we are supposed to do it with great patience and instruction. We have to be in it for the long haul. We have to recognize that it takes a long time for people to change. And they may come around later. It may take them a while, but hopefully eventually they will respond to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The preacher is commanded to hang in there, obey his calling regarding of convenience, popularity, positive or negative reactions, or how people will receive it. Turn with me, if you would, to another verse. This is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul talking about what his primary goal or his emphasis of ministry was. He says, we proclaim him, verse 28 of chapter 1, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within you. What's Paul trying to do? He's trying to present every man complete in Christ. Well, how do you do that? You share with them what the Word of God teaches, and hopefully they will, over time, apply it. None of us are ever going to do it perfectly, okay? There's no such thing as entire sanctification or complete perfection for a human being this side of heaven, okay? But we are pressing on. And we're trying to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And the pastor is supposed to be kind of helping them move in that direction. So why do we preach? God commands it. We preach that Christ is coming again, and there will be a judgment. Thirdly, because people need it. Don't always recognize that they need it, but they do. And finally, fourth point, because the truth must be protected. The truth must be protected. This is verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. People aren't always interested in the truth. Did you know that? They don't really want to hear the truth necessarily. Sometimes they are. If the truth kind of goes along with what they already believe, they're okay with it. But if it doesn't, sometimes they're not interested. This is certainly true in the first century. There were problems in the church at Ephesus. In fact, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, predicted that there would be problems. He talked to the Ephesian elders. He says, from among your own number, from your own elder board, savage wolves would rise up to tear at the sheep. In other words, there would be false teachers, even on their elder board, that would rise up and try to mess up God's flock or God's people. And this was predicted, certainly during the time of Spurgeon. You know, we're having a book study, and we're talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. In fact, the title is Ashamed of the Gospel by John MacArthur. A lot of you could be coming to this. I know some of you do and some of you don't. This is very, very helpful. One of the things we're looking at is we're looking at what happened in England during the time of Spurgeon back in the 1800s, where this organization called the Baptist Union, which is just a bunch of Baptist churches kind of joining together and having fellowship, et cetera, began to have problems. And the problem was that a lot of them were no longer teaching the essential truths of the Christian faith. Now, Spurgeon was a big gun in the Baptist Union. And he came along and he tried to reverse the tide. He came along and said, no, we've got to believe in the deity of Christ. We've got to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We've got to believe these things, which the church has always believed. But the other pastors kind of ignored him and went their own way. And after trying to save the Baptist Union, he decided he couldn't save it, and he pulled out of it, for which he got censored. And basically, that pretty much ended Spurgeon's life, because the stress and the toll that this took on him physically and emotionally, etc., eventually killed him. You know, first century, there were problems with the truth. Certainly with Spurgeon, there were problems with the truth. And certainly this is true now. We have a lot of people that have rejected the truth. Why would, and you'll read this in the insert, why would the school systems be trying to impose a point of view in Texas, of all places, that if you believe in traditional values and heterosexual marriage and you don't necessarily support homosexual liaisons, those kinds of things, that you become a homophobe and that you have to be changed and you have to be re-educated? That's like China sending people to the concentration camps to re-educate them. This is the kind of thing that's happening in our culture. And what has happened is that the culture has rejected to a large extent the truth of God's word. Certainly people who are not Christians were not going to be interested in enduring sound doctrine. But there will also be those within the church who will reject the truth or reject sound doctrine as well. What is doctrine? Doctrine is just truth. So there are Christians or people that are not Christians that would reject it. We kind of expect that in the culture. But what happens is that you've got many people who are in the church who call themselves Christians, and they reject it too. And so you wonder what that's all about. But there will be those within the church who will reject truth. And there would be those in the church at Ephesus who would reject Timothy's ministry and doctrine and would rise up, as we said, like savage wolves tearing at the flock of God's sheep. Doctrine in our own day and age tends to be de-emphasized. What is doctrine? Doctrine is just truth. Do you know what the deity of Christ is? That's a doctrine that teaches that Jesus Christ is God, okay? If you're a Mormon, you don't believe that. You believe that Jesus Christ is a created being. He may be important, but he's not really God. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, for example, you also believe that Jesus Christ is a created being. But biblical Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, and it gets into the Trinity and a whole bunch of other truths. These things are all doctrines. And some people say, we're just not really interested in all that. We just want to come to church and be made to feel better for that 45 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever period of time they're actually in the church. Some people want what they call a John 3:16 church. Ever heard of a John 3:16 church? The only thing that really matters is that you on some level accept John 3:16, and you say you believe in Jesus. You know, anybody can say they believe in Jesus. I've seen people who are living incredibly ungodly lives. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, Satan believes in Jesus, too, and we don't know what's going to end up happening to him. Many are content with a very superficial understanding of Christian faith and life and have no interest in knowing what the Bible says and how it can change or impact their lives. One writer put it this way: there are thousands of supposedly evangelical churches worldwide that cannot stomach sound doctrine. They would not tolerate for 2 weeks strong biblical teaching that refutes their doctrinal error, confronts their sin, convicts them, and calls them to obey the truth. They don't want to hear healthy teaching. Why? Because people in the church want to own God without giving up sinful lifestyles. This is some people in the church, obviously. And they will not endure someone telling them what God's word says about it. In other words, if you're living in sin, and you've kind of convinced them yourself that you prayed a prayer 15 years ago, and you're going to heaven, everything's going to be fine, so you kind of come into a church, and you just, what you want is basically to just be affirmed. You want to hear something nice that's going to make you happy, make your day go, the one person told me, I just want you to say something that will make the week go a little bit better. I'm going to say, well, that's not quite what I'm supposed to be doing, but that's the kind of thing that you hear nowadays. We live in what's called a therapeutic society, okay? There are people that believe if you're not in therapy, you're in denial. They believe that. You know, I'm a counselor. I'm not, you know that I do bivocational work. I do therapy. And I just think there's a whole bunch of people in therapy that we're just wasting our time on. In fact, sometimes I think it's the vast majority of them, but that's, I'll try not to get too cynical. But, we live in a therapeutic society, and so the church has been told that it's going to be part of this therapeutic society, and people will say to you, well, we need to be affirmed. We want you to affirm us. Let me tell you something. Biblical Christianity is not about affirming the creature. It's about exalting the Lord. You know, can I be honest with you? And this, hopefully I'm not going to sound too harsh here. None of us deserves to be affirmed. If you really look at where things are at, if you look at the holiness of God and you look at our own sin and we're really honest about that and we really have a clear understanding of that, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell right now. I know sometimes we don't think that way and we kind of forget about that, but really, God doesn't have to do anything. We're here to worship and glorify the Lord and to learn about him. We're not here to affirm ourselves. What have we got to affirm? Our what? Our sin. We're all sinners. Correct biblical doctrine is the foundation of any church. The Bible is a book of doctrine. If you look at John 3:16, even John 3:16 is filled with doctrine. Did you know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I know that we've all got that memorized, probably. You know, it's everybody's favorite verse. They even hang it up now. Maybe they don't do it anymore. It's probably illegal, but they hang it up on stadiums, and you turn on TV watching the Tigers play, and somebody's got a John 3:16 sign up there. I say good for them. I don't know how legal that is anymore, but we think about John 3:16. Look at all the doctrine that's in there. You've got the doctrine of heaven. You've got the doctrine of hell. You've got the doctrine of God. You've got Christ or Christology, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. You've got the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. And I could probably come up with a few more if I really worked at it. We need Christian doctrine, don't we? We need to know how to have eternal life. We need to know how to live as a Christian. So the question is, why preach? Because the truth must be protected for the souls of people are at stake. In other words, there has to be someone out there that's telling you or telling people the way it really is. And they may not have a really easy life because they do that, but they're doing it because God called them to do it. There are many places where the pew dictates to the pulpit what is to be preached. This is the opposite of what is supposed to happen. The pew does not come to the pulpit and say, this is what you're preaching on this week. The pulpit is to decide the direction of the ministry. and the substance of what is to be taught, not the other way around. Because if you start listening to what everybody tells you, pretty soon you're not going to know what to do, because you're going to hear so many contradictory things. One person loves eschatology, the other person hates it. One person wants 20-minute messages, other person wants you to go all day. You know, you could go on and on. I mean, after a while, you'd be just so controlled by the desires and wishes of other people. Marvin Vincent, in his book, Word Studies in the New Testament, says this: in periods of unsettled faith, skepticism and mere curious speculation in matters of religion, teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies in Egypt. The demand creates a supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. So often we find people in Christian churches rejecting sound doctrine, the Bible, and God's word. They're embracing ideas or movements that are not biblically based, ultimately that are not of God, and they usually don't know or want to know their Bibles. And you know, if you really look at churches, two main problems exist in churches, and everything kind of stems from this. Number one, people don't know their Bibles, and number two, there's sin in the camp that's not being addressed. Those are the two major problems. So as preachers, we must preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The truth must be protected from people who would reject it, undermine it, or water it down. The emergent church movement, the seeker-sensitive movement, the therapeutic church model, the word faith movement, the health and wealth movement, all these are examples of movements or belief systems that are born from people who reject the truth of the Bible and embrace doctrines and teachers who want to hear what they want to hear in accordance with their own desires. If you don't tell me what we want to hear, we'll get you out of here and we'll get somebody else in here that will. That's exactly what they say to you. So as Christians, preachers, otherwise, we must know, we must understand, we must protect the truth. I just want to read to you one verse. And certainly this actually deserves a whole sermon in and of itself, which I won't do. I know that it's getting late. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves, or if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. What has happened to America? Bottom line, America has walked away from the Word of God. Now, I don't know, you know, there's a debate on this, if America was ever officially a Christian nation. Some people say, yes, we were. Some people say, no, we really weren't. A lot of those guys were theists. But let me say this, and I'm not going to solve this debate this morning. We were a whole lot more Christian in the past than we are now, you know? And we have said no to God's Word as a nation, culturally, and in many different ways. And we're going to pay a very dear price for that. So what are we supposed to do? We're God's people, right? And so we're supposed to humble ourselves and repent and pray. And maybe God will yet give us some more time as a country. I really don't know. It's hard to say. As I close this morning, I want to close with, it might be kind of a humorous illustration, but I hope it makes the point. The skeleton of a female was found sitting on a park bench many years ago. And holding her sign, she held a sign in her bony little hands that said, "Looking for the perfect man." And as you think about this, you recognize that she had been waiting, probably on that park bench, for a long time, looking for the perfect man. Guess what? She died before she found him. Never found the perfect man. The reason she never found the perfect man is because there's no such thing as a perfect man. Now, you know, there's no such thing as a perfect church. No such thing as a perfect pastor. But whatever we try to do around here, whatever we do right, or maybe whatever we do that could be improved, we are going to preach the Word of God. And that's going to be the foundation of our ministry. And all God's people said. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to be here in your house, to be thinking about matters like preaching the word of God. And, you know, as we look at this, we recognize that we all fall short. I fall short in my presentation at times. People in the pews fall short in terms of their understanding it and taking it and applying it to their lives, as I have fallen short in that area as well. We all fall short. And Father, we just ask that you would help us. Help us to be motivated to preach the truth, to listen to the truth, to be interested in the truth, to take the truth and apply it to our lives. We think about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which has to be preceded by the bad news, which says that we're all sinners and we've offended you because of our sin. Lord, help us to be people of the gospel, that we recognize our sin and that we recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy in terms of trying to solve the sin problem on our own, and that we would each individually turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and trust in what he did for us on the cross so we could have eternal life. Lord, if there be anyone here today that's not yet received Christ, not yet trusting in him alone for their eternal salvation, we ask that your Spirit would be working in their heart even now to convict them, to regenerate them, to bring them to you. If there's anything that we could do or say that you would use as part of that process, Lord, just help us to be willing to do that. We thank you that you love us. We pray that the rest of the holiday weekend would go very well for these people. They would be safe. They would enjoy their time with their families, but most of all, that they would take time to read your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.